Amen. All right. So this morning we're going to be doing a topical subject, and I think it's one that I hope will be very practical. And it's something that in a lot of ways maybe we're very familiar with. So my message is going to be on biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship. Now, before you tune me out and say, well, I know all about fellowship, I don't need to hear a message on what fellowship is. Let me say that I think this is something that many Christians, perhaps many of us here this morning, think that we understand well, and perhaps, you know, maybe we think we don't need much instruction in, but I think there's something we can hopefully learn from our time today. So you might think, well, you know, why do we, you know, we have regular times of fellowship, right? Every Sunday between Sunday school and the worship service, and we have a designated fellowship meal once a month, and we gather frequently together spontaneously in people's homes and, for meals after services, and we get together during the week, and don't we have grace groups, and we engage in fellowship with one another all the time? Well, yeah, we do, and that's good that we do all these things. But I think we might have some misconceptions about what true fellowship really is. So I believe this, again, is something that's worth studying, and I hope will be of benefit to us this morning. So don't tune me out. So as I began looking into this subject, I thought I would take a look in some systematic theologies to see what some respected theologians have written on this subject. And so I looked in Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and also Robert Raymond's book, and I know many of you are familiar with both those books, and I was surprised to see that there's very little mention of fellowship in either of those textbooks. Grudem's book has 1,167 pages, not including the appendices, and I can only find about a half a page on this subject, fellowship. Robert Raymond's book has 1,142 pages, not including the indexes. And he has even less that I could find on this subject. So maybe that's because they both felt that Christians intuitively know what fellowship is, and that there's just no reason to really discuss it at length in a systematic theology book. That's possible. But I did find some helpful and thought-provoking material written by J.I. Packer in a book called God's Words. And so he takes several key words and concepts in the Bible, fellowship being one of them, and he takes a chapter and kind of expands on that word. And so it's very helpful. So this is what he writes, and I'm going to give you kind of a lengthy quote, but I think this is helpful. He says, "What does the word fellowship suggest to you?" And then he lists several activities. "We often say that we have had fellowship when all we mean is that we have taken part in some Christian social enterprise. But we ought not to talk in such terms. The fact that we share social activities with other Christians does not of itself imply that we have fellowship with them. To say this is not, of course, to deny that there may be a place for these activities, for more kind of social activities. Our point is simply that to equate these activities with fellowship and fellowship with them is an abuse of Christian language." And he goes on to say, "Fellowship is one of the great words of the New Testament. It denotes something that is vital to a Christian's spiritual health and central to the church's true life. It is of the first importance, therefore, that we should be clear in our minds as to what Christian fellowship really is. The truth is that the word fellowship has been grievously cheapened. A great deal of fellowship, so-called, is not fellowship, but something far less, and the true reality of fellowship has largely vanished from our midst." And then another contemporary Christian author who is very helpful, I know many of you are familiar with Donald Whitney. He's written a number of books. In his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he's got a chapter on fellowship. This is what he says. "Christians in Western cultures find it easy to forget the role played by fellowship in the theology and practice of the spiritual disciplines. One cause of that oversight is the intense individualism touted in our do-your-own-thing society. But there's a more subtle reason, the common Christian failure to distinguish between socializing and fellowship. Although socializing is often both a part of and the context of fellowship, it is possible to socialize without having fellowship." And he goes on to say, "Socializing involves the sharing of human and earthly life. Christian fellowship, New Testament koinonia, involves the sharing of spiritual life. Don't misunderstand. Socializing is a valuable asset to the church and necessary for a balanced life. But we have gone beyond giving socializing the place it deserves. We have become willing to accept it as a substitute for fellowship, almost cheating ourselves of the Christian birthright of true fellowship altogether. I've observed that many otherwise committed Christians are so independent in their practice of spiritual disciplines that they almost never talk about spiritual matters on a heart level, and without personal interaction about the mutual interests, problems, and aspirations of discipleship, our spiritual lives are impoverished. Then at the end of the day, having merely socialized, we think we have had fellowship. Only Christians can have the rich banquet of koinonia fellowship, but too often we settle for little more than the fast food kind of socializing that even the world can experience. So I think there's a lot of truth in what both of these authors have to say. So that's one reason I think it's worth studying this subject, is because maybe we don't really have as a full understanding of what true fellowship is as we think we do. Another reason this topic is worth our study is because, you remember, this was one of the four things that the early church devoted itself to right from the day of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You remember that back in Acts 2, verse 42 to 47? We're told that the early believers there devoted themselves to four things. What were those four things? Prayer, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the apostles' teaching, and fellowship. Yeah. So let me read that. If you want to turn there, let's read that passage again. You can turn there. We're going to be looking at a number of different texts. So Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'll read that whole passage. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, so here's a picture of the early church meeting and what they were involved in. One of the things that they devoted themselves to, so this was obviously was important to the early church, was fellowship. So it ought to be important to us as well. All right. So that's my introduction. Okay, so let's look at a definition. What is fellowship? Well, the Greek word that is translated fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia. Now, I know many of you are probably familiar with that word. I remember when I was first converted back in college in the mid-1980s. It sounds like a long time ago now. There was even a popular Christian musical group named Koinonia. Does anybody remember them? I thought maybe Jeff? I thought Jeff might remember them. All right. Okay, well, they were popular. It was kind of like an instrumental, but they were a Christian group. So it's a fairly common Greek word. But it has a richness of meaning as it is used in the New Testament that maybe you're not aware of. So some of the ways that word koinonia is translated in the New Testament are the following. Okay, fellowship, so it's most frequently translated that way about 12 times. It's also translated, it's communion, sharing in common, having in common, partnership, participation, communication, and even contribution. Okay, and according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, koinonia denotes the share which one has in anything, a participation, fellowship recognized and enjoyed, thus it is used of the common experiences and interests of Christian men and women. Okay, the common experiences and interests of Christian men and women. So what I want to do now is just kind of do an overview, just to get a flavor for how this word is used in the New Testament, the different ways it's used, the different ways it's translated. And so we're going to look at several passages where this is found in the New Testament. So we'll be kind of flipping back and forth, so if you want to follow along with me. So the first one that we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9. First Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. So here, Apostle Paul writes, he says to the Corinthians, so that, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so here we see fellowship is used in a vertical dimension. So in other words, a lot of times we think of fellowship and we're thinking just kind of on the horizontal plane, right? The fellowship that we have, we enjoy with one another. But there's a fellowship that we have with God and with Jesus Christ that is crucial to the fellowship that we have with one another. All right, so we learn that there's this vertical dimension to the fellowship that we have. And here he says that we are called into fellowship, into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to just look at we're just going to look at these verses. We'll come back and kind of talk a little bit more about some of them. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Okay, so this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And that word participation there is the word koinonia. Okay, so Paul is saying here that we share together, or we fellowship together in the effects of the shed blood and broken body of Christ, which are represented in the Lord's Supper. And the King James and the New King James actually uses the word communion here instead of participation. So we share in common the blessings that Christ has obtained for His people when we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper together. So in that sense, we commune, or we have fellowship with one another as we remember Christ together in the Lord's Supper. Okay, so here it's using this idea of participating together. All right, we're just going to go on, and we'll come back to some of these. 2 Corinthians 13, I just want to try to give you an idea of how this word is used and how it has a lot of nuances, and it's very rich. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. 2 Corinthians 13, starting verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All right. Okay. So here we see, this is Paul's benediction to the Corinthians, that fellowship is a benefit that we receive from the Holy Spirit, or something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. All right. And the same idea, kind of connecting fellowship with the Holy Spirit, is also expressed in another verse. We'll look at this one, Philippians chapter 2. And we're just trying to give you an overview here. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, so just keep moving back in your New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So here Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, that's the same word, in the Spirit, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. All right? So again, we see there's a fellowship. Our fellowship is tied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces fellowship in our lives. All right, just keep moving in chapter 3 of Philippians. Now we see this word used in a different context. chapter 3 of Philippians, in verse 10. So here Paul writes, verse 10 of chapter 3, says, "That I may know Him, that I may know Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings," or the King James has, "may know the fellowship of His sufferings." So that's the same word there. That's koinonia. "Becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Okay, so there's our word fellowship again. And so, you know, I think a lot of times we don't generally associate the idea of fellowship with suffering. You know, we tend to think of fellowship in kind of, you know, happy, enjoyable terms, or we think of the fellowship conference that many of us are going to go to. But here Paul says that if we are really to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, we must fellowship or share with Him to some degree in suffering. Okay? Not that we partake in the suffering that He endured on the cross, right, in satisfying God's wrath against sin, but that, as you know, Jesus suffered in many ways, right? He was mocked, He was rejected, He was ridiculed, persecuted, abandoned. So we should expect to partake in those kinds of suffering to some degree as well. Okay? That's an element of fellowship, okay? To share in the suffering of Christ. Okay? Let's move on to 1 John. And again, we're going to come back to some of these, so just trying to give you an overview. 1 John 1, verse 3. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 3. John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship," koinonia, "with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Okay, so here again is another reference to the fact that our fellowship has a vertical dimension as well as a horizontal dimension, right? And so in the verse we looked at previously back in 1 Corinthians 1, the first verse, Paul writes that God the Father calls us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And here, John tells us that as Christians, our vertical fellowship is both with the Father and the Son. Okay, and then we've seen previously how the Holy Spirit is connected or part of the fellowship that we enjoy. So there are also several verses that talk about fellowship being demonstrated in actions that are the practical effects of fellowship with God, okay, produced by the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. So let me give you a couple of these verses. Romans 15, 26, back to Romans. Romans 15, 26. Romans 15, 26, right there at the end of Romans, Paul writes, At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So that word contribution there, that's the same word. That's fellowship. That's koinonia. Okay? So here it's translated as contribution. So giving money together. So Paul was bringing the Macedonians and those in Achaia had contributed some money together to give to the poor saints at Jerusalem, and Paul says that's a form of fellowship. All right, so when we meet the needs together of other Christians, believers who are in need, or we send money to some church somewhere that needs funds, we have the poor Christians that we are seeking to help to aid. That's a form of fellowship. All right, and we see the same idea demonstrated in a couple other verses. 2 Corinthians 8, so if you want to go back to 2 Corinthians 8. Verses 3 and 4, here Paul again, writing about the Macedonians, he says, "For they, the Macedonians," verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 8, "they, the Macedonians, gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in or participating in the relief of the saints." Okay? And that's the same word. The King James says, says the fellowship of ministering to the saints. All right? So again, giving of our resources, helping other believers, doing that together is a form of fellowship. Another, just turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. Paul uses the word again in the same way. 2 Corinthians 9:13, he says, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." Okay, it's translated as contribution, but it's the same word, koinonia. The King James says the liberal distribution or the liberal sharing in the New King James. Okay? All right, and then one last verse. So I'm just trying to give you a picture of how this idea of fellowship, how broad it is, how rich it is, okay? And it's more than just two Christians getting together and talking, okay? And one last verse, Hebrews 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, Paul writes there, he says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Okay, and that word that's translated share, that's koinonia. Okay, the King James uses the word communicate. All right, so when you have opportunities to do good to others, to share what you have with others, other believers, that's a form of fellowship, okay? And it's pleasing to God. All right. Okay, so that's an overview. There are other verses, but those are many of the verses where this word koinonia is used, okay? So now what I want to do is look at some of these aspects of fellowship in more detail and then talk about why this is even important, all right? Okay, so what are some of the key aspects of fellowship? Okay, one is, and I've mentioned this, but Christian fellowship, it's two-dimensional, right? So we saw that when we looked at the verse in 1 Corinthians 1 and in 1 John 1, 3, that our fellowship in the first place must be with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's this fellowship, having fellowship with God, is really what makes someone a Christian, right? And this is a definition of what a true Christian is. So, you know, if you're not in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, no matter how, you know, morally upright you may be, or no matter how religious you may be, you're not a Christian at all. And so this idea of having this vertical Godward aspect of fellowship, it's the basis and the source from which we can experience the horizontal dimension of fellowship, this sharing and giving to and receiving from one another. And the fellowship that we experience with one another then is meant to be a means to greater fellowship with God. Okay? So we need to recognize that our fellowship with God and Jesus Christ is fed and nurtured by our fellowship and communion with one another. All right, and so we need to remember that the fellowship with one another on the horizontal level, right, no matter how enjoyable and edifying it may be, is not an end in itself, but the goal of fellowship with one another is a deeper fellowship and relationship with God. Okay? So that's why this is an important subject to think about and to consider. Okay, so that's one. Another is, fellowship is something we will continue to enjoy in heaven, right? You know, there are other means of grace, things that we partake in now that are important. Preaching, reading the Bible, prayer, memorizing Scripture. These are all things that are vital to our relationship with God and to one another in this life, but we're not going to need those things, or we're not going to experience those things in heaven. Fellowship, however, both in its vertical sense, the fellowship we have with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship that we enjoy with one another in the horizontal sense, those are things that we will enjoy in their fullest sense for all eternity, right? Okay, so we should therefore, it seems to make sense that we should seek to cultivate greater fellowship with God and with one another now, since we are going to experience it for all eternity, right? All right, so that's another reason that it's important. All right, a third aspect of fellowship is that this idea of fellowship between Christians, this horizontal fellowship, is a two-way street that involves both giving and taking on both sides. So, in the first place, it's a sharing with other believers the things that God has made known to me about Himself, with the hope that I can help others to know God better and thus deepen their fellowship with Him. Okay? And that's what John said when he wrote in 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he's saying that the motive in writing his letter is that his readers might have fellowship with him, and he explains that desire by saying that his fellowship was with the Father and Jesus Christ. So he's hoping to draw his readers into the fellowship with God that he has come to know. Okay, and that's what he means when he says the fellowship with us that he wants them to experience. So that's one aspect of fellowship between ourselves horizontally, desiring to give to another believer something of which God has revealed to me, in order that your fellowship with God would go deeper. Okay, but there's another element, and that is seeking to receive from someone else or to share in what God has made note of Himself to other people as a means of strengthening and instructing my own soul. So there's both the seeking to gain as well as to give in true fellowship. And the Apostle Paul illustrates this himself in writing to the believers in Rome in Romans 1, 11 and 12. So you want to turn there, you can, or I'll just read it. Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. This is what Paul says. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And then in verse 12, Romans 1, "that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Okay? So here's Paul, the great apostle that he was, and yet he was humble enough and transparent enough to recognize that he needed fellowship for his own encouragement, and to state directly that when he ministered to fellow believers, he did so with the hope that not merely was he going to do them some good, but that he would receive spiritual good himself. All right? And so, you know, an application for us may be that, you know, sometimes some of us maybe have been saved for many years, and you know, there can be a tendency to think, well, what help am I going to receive from some young Christian who's only been saved for, you know, 3 months or 6 months, right? Well, Paul wasn't too proud to seek to be encouraged mutually by the faith of other believers, right? The great apostle Paul. So we certainly should not be proud as well. And so that's one of the things that I do appreciate about some of the young believers in our church. There's a lot of zeal and a lot of enthusiasm to serve God, and that can be an encouragement to older, more seasoned Christians, right? And so we should look for ways not only to give in fellowship, but to receive, right? So there's another side of fellowship, is not only to give, but also to receive help from others. So, fellowship, Christian fellowship, is both an expression of love and humility. It demonstrates a desire to help others, along with an awareness of personal weakness and need. So it has two motives, right? The desire to help and the desire to be helped, to edify and to be edified. And J.I. Packer, in the book that I mentioned, he says this, and I think this is a good maybe working definition of fellowship, Christian fellowship. He says, it is a corporate seeking by Christian people to know God better through sharing with each other what individually they have learned of Him already. All right. And then I've got another aspect or another way that I think can help. If you're looking for a way to cultivate a deeper fellowship with other believers, a deeper fellowship with God, well, a good way to do that I've found is engaging yourself in some evangelistic endeavor with other Christians. Okay, so you know we've got a lot of opportunities to serve in various ways, right? You can go to the prison, you can go to the nursing home, you can go to the Alamo on Friday nights, you can do some door-to-door evangelism, you could be involved, help with the food distribution ministry, you could help with the pregnancy center, there's a medical center outreach to Muslims, we have short-term mission trips, lots of evangelistic endeavors that you can avail yourself of that are here as part of our church. So, by doing that, not only does it bring the gospel to lost people, right, with the hope that they will be saved and fulfill our calling to be witnesses for Christ in the world, but it also provides many opportunities for this kind of fellowship that we've been discussing. And you may get to know other believers in the church in ways that you never would have otherwise if you had not gotten yourself involved in some form of an evangelistic outreach. So if you feel that perhaps... And that can happen, especially as the church grows and it gets bigger and bigger. And, you know, sometimes there are people you just hardly even know at all. And so the degree of fellowship you have with them is very shallow. Okay? So if you feel that you're lacking somewhat in true fellowship, well, volunteer to help with some church outreach ministry, and you'll be blessed for doing so. Okay, so those are some of the key aspects of fellowship. Now, why is this important to us? Why do we need to be concerned about this? Well, it's important for several reasons. Okay. One is that this kind of fellowship that we're talking about, this koinonia, this participation, sharing together, contributing together, is a means of grace. It's a means of grace for individual Christians. It's a means by which our souls are refreshed and fed. You know, Paul frequently pleaded with other Christians that they would pray for him as he prayed for them. So he understood that he needed to be encouraged. He needed prayers of other believers. So if we neglect true fellowship with other believers, we do so to our spiritual poverty and to our danger. And I want to give an example of this from my own life. When I was a young Christian, I guess in my early 20s, I'd only been saved maybe a couple of years, I experienced a severe trial. And God allowed me to go through something that I can really only describe as a form of spiritual oppression, not depression, but some form of spiritual oppression for a lengthy period. And I began to spend a lot of time praying and reading my Bible by myself, asking God to remove this oppression. And I had a roommate at the time who was a Christian, but it got to the point where I would come home from work and I would just, you know, immediately go to my room and I would read my Bible or I'd pray or I'd listen to hymns, and I just basically would ignore this roommate that I had. And so I felt that what God wanted me to do was just to seek Him more earnestly to have this oppression removed. But in doing so, I was cutting myself off from all means of fellowship with other believers, right? I was thinking that I could solve this issue, this problem, on my own. And so things were not going well for me, really. It was just kind of a downward spiral. And finally, a good friend of mine, and he was kind of a spiritual mentor, his name is Brian Wheeler. He's John Wheeler's brother. Some of you know John. He sat down with me and he strongly rebuked me, and he told me that whatever I was going through, I needed to be in fellowship with other Christians. And I'm thankful that he cared enough for me to do that. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, the writer says, you can just listen to this, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And so Donald Whitney, in the book that I mentioned, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he comments on this verse. He says, "Fellowship is required to encourage, exhort one another. When we are outside the spiritual protection God intends for us to get from fellowship, it is much easier to be deceived by sin. Some of the most sin-deceived people rigidly practice many of the spiritual disciplines. I've known people who studied the Bible and prayed so much on their own that they were convinced they didn't need any of the unspiritual people in the church. Without the tempering influence of believers with differing gifts, they confidently asserted twisted views of Scripture, delivered words from God for everybody, and were able to justify even gross sin because of their supposed spirituality. Obviously, these are extreme cases, he says, but they illustrate how even those most rigorously exercised in the spiritual disciplines need what God intends for them to have only through fellowship. And so this is one of the benefits of being involved with the grace groups, right? They're smaller groups where you can kind of get to know people on a little more intimate level. It's the benefit of meeting one-on-one with other believers, you know, making it a point to meet with people for lunch or breakfast or to pray, so that you can honestly and more transparently share our struggles and our victories with one another and seek to encourage one another to press on in the race and to know Christ better. All right, so it's important because it's a means of grace. It's a means that God is going to use to help keep us in the race. It's also a means by which the church as a whole is edified or built up. Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 17. I'll just read this. Ephesians 4, 15 through 17. Paul writes, he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly," okay, and each part would be each member of the body, so each member exercising spiritual gifts, that's the context there in Ephesians 4, and each member engaging in fellowship with one another. So when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay? So fellowship is important not only, you know, for us individually, but for the health of a church. Okay? That we engage in true biblical fellowship. All right. So when does fellowship become a reality? And more than just Christian socializing. Well, I think it happens whenever two or more Christians desiring to help each other to know God better do in fact share with each other the knowledge of God that they individually possess. Okay? So it can happen in many circumstances. It can happen in worship, serving together, Bible study, eating together, witnessing, singing together, praying, gathering together in homes, etc. The key is that the goal of whatever activity we engage in should be to deepen and enrich our mutual fellowship with God and with one another. Right? So that should be the goal in order for us to enjoy this type of fellowship that we need. All right. So let me conclude. We all need true fellowship. Okay, none of us is so spiritually self-sufficient that we can survive in the Christian race on our own. God does not make any of us to be that way, and so without biblical fellowship, whether we're aware of it or not, we will remain feeble Christians. And so, some of us may be lacking in true fellowship, and we need to honestly assess the quality of our fellowship, and we need to seek it. We need to seek out other people that you can be totally honest with and someone who will consistently pray for and with you. Because the spiritual welfare of our individual lives and of the church as a whole depends on it. Now, so everything I've said pertains to Christians, right? I mean, you know, by definition, we have to have fellowship with God first before we can enjoy the horizontal aspects of fellowship. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you can't experience any of these blessings and the benefits that I've been talking about. You can't enjoy them on the horizontal level with other Christians because you don't have fellowship with God Himself on the vertical level. And if you don't have fellowship with God, then the Bible says you are at enmity with God. He is not your friend, but instead He is your judge and your enemy, and he will cast you into hell unless you repent of your sins. But God bids you to come to him through faith in his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to satisfy his wrath and take away the sins of the world. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be brought into fellowship with Christ and with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit, and that's a fellowship that you will enjoy for all eternity. So may God help you to do so today. All right, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us, Lord. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, that you've given us your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you have given us this great privilege to have fellowship and communion with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would deepen our fellowship, deepen our communion with you. Lord, I pray that our fellowship with one another would go deeper. Lord, that we would mutually edify and encourage one another, and that our fellowship with you would be strengthened. Lord, I pray that you'd help any here who may be lacking in true fellowship, help them to see their need. I pray that you would provide for them, Lord. I pray that there would be greater transparency and greater honesty among us as we gather together, and I pray that you would be at work in our hearts and our lives. And my Father, I pray for those who don't know you. I pray that you would be gracious and merciful to them. I pray that you would awaken them. I pray that you would draw them into fellowship with yourself. Please be merciful. I pray that you'd save our children, Lord. I pray that you'd save any who are unconverted here today. We look to you. We pray that you would be merciful, that your Spirit would come and work, and that you would demonstrate your power. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.